Well, it's good to be back with y'all. I have a question I ask everywhere I go. How many are originally born and raised in this county? You've got several. All right. It's interesting, as I go from place to place, I ask that question. Have you ever wondered what the three angels' message is? It's kind of an intricate part of Christianity. It's an intricate part of Revelation, and it's a very much important part of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And I would like to take a look at that today. What are the three angels' messages? Turn with me as we go to Revelation 14, 6 through 12. Revelation 14, 6 through 12. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worships the beast and his image and receives his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wrath of the wine of the wrath of God. Which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. The three angels of Revelation 14 represent the people who accept the light of God's messages and go forth as his agents to sound the warning throughout the length and breadth of the earth. Christ declares to his followers, Ye are the light of the world, Matthew 5:14. To every soul that accepts Jesus, the cross of Calvary speaks, Behold the wrath of the soul. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. This morning, as we looked at a mission, y'all's church has a mission. And tell me, what is that mission? Again? To seek and what?
Save
the lost. Point them to Christ that they may have salvation. And that's so important. I go so many places and they have no idea what their mission statement is. That is so refreshing. I believe that's the first time I've ever gone to a church and be able to hear their mission statement. That's tremendous. And where does it stem? I believe it stems as we look at this great commission right here. God said we are to go out and spread the message to the world. Nothing is to be permitted to hinder this work. Nothing is to be permitted to hinder this work. What work?
Spreading the gospel.
Are we challenges? Are we challenged by Satan trying to hinder this work?
Every way.
Is anybody on a rat wheel?
No.
I mean, you got so much stuff to do, you don't know how. Literally, do you ever start a project and before you finish that project, another thing comes in and then another thing? My desk looks like a pile of paper at the end of the day and I've hardly finished a thing. Because I start something and then I get a phone call. I start something and someone's called and says, Walt, I'm having problems with this. And I go back and I'm trying to get back. Do you ever feel like that? I'm not tugged by all two hands. I feel like I have 10 hands. People are pulling. And that is Satan trying to prevent us from spreading the gospel, I truly believe. Nothing is to be permitted to hinder this work. It is the all-important work of this time. It is to be far-reaching as eternity. All-important. That means very important. Super important. The love that Jesus manifested for his souls of men in the sacrifice which he made for their redemption will actuate all his followers. Christ accepts, oh, so gladly, every human agency that is surrendered to him. Do you surrender to him? He brings the human into union with the divine. He that may communicate to the world the mysteries of incarnate love. It's interesting. I believe, I have an interesting belief that there's two words in the universe. Two words. Everything boils down to two words. Love, and that's of God. And Lucifer brought in another word, self. If you have love, you're of God. And if you have other than that, then it's self, and that's of Satan. And here it says that he may communicate to the world the mysteries of incarnate love, talk it, pray it, sing it, fill the world with the message of his truth, and keep pressing on into the regions beyond. What message are you pressing out there? What message are you teaching? What message are you teaching to those you come in contact with, to your family, to your loved ones? Is it God's word? Do anybody remember these? Do y'all still have these? Oh, there they are. Excellent. They fell off. That's not angels. The three angels' messages. The proclamation of the first, second, and third angels' message have been located by the word of inspiration. Not a peg or pin is to be removed. No human authority has any more right to change the location of these messages than to substitute the New Testament for the Old. The Old Testament is the gospel in figures and symbols. The New Testament is the substance. One is as essential as the other. It's interesting. Several months ago, lights pull in. It's a dark time. It was in late fall. I saw the lights pull in at work. Mary Lou and I were still working. And so I said, let me go see who's out there. And I walked out, and it was a state trooper. Do state troopers get your attention? So I went out to see what he had to say. He said, I need to talk to you. Okay. He gets out of his car. He says, let's talk. So we sit down. I have a little table and two chairs, and we're sitting there. He wanted to know what my thoughts were on Old Testament and New Testament. He was in his state trooper car. He was in his uniform. See, his preacher had told him that the Old Testament had been done away with, and that we were only going by the New Testament. And he knew that I went to church this day. Why? Do you go to church on Saturday? Because the Old Testament was done away with. I said, okay, let's go back and look at those 10 laws. Old Testament that's supposedly done away with. If someone steals, do you as a Tennessee state trooper say that's okay? Or do you put them in jail? I put them in jail. Okay. If someone murders somebody, do you put them in jail or do you say that's been done away with? I put them in jail. I said, is adultery a problem? Yes, that's a problem. But you said it was done away with. Why are you just wanting to throw one of those away? And I went through 9 of them. Why are you trying to throw the whole thing away because of the fourth one that says, remember. What a conversation to have with a Tennessee State Trooper on duty. One is as essential as the other, the New and Old Testament. The Old Testament presents lessons from the lips of Christ, and these lessons have not lost their force in any particular. The first and the second message were given in 1843, that being the angels, first and second angels' message. So it's given in 1843 and 1844, and we are now under the proclamation of the third, but all three of the messages are still to be proclaimed. It is just as essential now as ever before that they shall be represented to those who are seeking for the truth. Let me read that again. Is anybody seeking for the truth in here? I am. Are you seeking for the truth? We should be seeking for the truth every day. Remember, I said earlier this morning, I believe I needed to know more today than I did yesterday, and I need to know more tomorrow than I do today. That's continuous quality improvement. It is just as essential now as ever before that they shall be represented to those who are seeking for the truth by pen and voice. We are to sound the proclamation by pen and voice. We are to sound the proclamation, showing their order. There must be something to that, their order. And the application of the prophecies that bring us to the third angel's message. There cannot be a third without the first and the second. How many of y'all learned numbers in kindergarten? Did you learn trig? How many learn addition and subtraction in first and second grade? Did you learn geometry? It's a stepping stone. You've got to learn one to understand the other. And that's what God is doing here. There cannot be a third without the first and the second. These messages we are to give to the world in publication, in discourses, showing in the line of prophetic history the things that have been and the things that will be. The three angels' messages are but one threefold message. It is one threefold message. They are three only in order of their rise, but have risen. They go on together and are inseparable. The first angel's message. And I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel. So that's the first thing that we're looking at. Number one, having the everlasting gospel. Number two, to preach unto them that dwell on the earth and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. Had we already been told this? Had Matthew already told us this? We had. But is God reminding us? So the first angel's message has several items in there. Yes, we think of just one item, but there's several things that God is reminding us here. I learn by repetition. That's just how my brain works. And God teaches by repetition. Saying with a loud voice. Dr. Ken Matthews, in his book, Revelation Reveals Jesus, Volume 2, the angel speaks with a loud voice, indicating that all will hear the message. The word loud is used 13 times in the book of Revelation, four of them in chapter 14. The loudness indicates the intensity and the forcefulness of the message, the urgency of the message. Saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him. Now, fear God does not mean I have to run. When I go to Africa, and I see a lion, I don't get out and go play with it. I respect it. We're to have respect for God, but not fear for our life, because God loves us. God created us. But I believe in my southern mind, respect. I had fear for my great-grandfather. I had fear for my grandfather. I had fear for my father because I respected them. Does that make sense? Not that I was worried they would hurt me, but I respected them. For the hour of his judgment is come. That's the big flag here that is new here. The others, we've known that. But the hour of his judgment, it's come. It's now. It's started. And worship him that made heaven and the earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. That's the first angel's message. The first angel's message sounded the warning of the approach of the hour of God's judgment. Again, we have several things that God's telling us here, but the big new flag is, as we see larger, the hour of his judgment is come. And I saw that God was in the proclamation of the time in 1843. It was his design to arouse the people and bring them to a testing point where they should decide for or against the truth. Does it remind you of anything else? The Garden of Eden? You know, it's interesting. People say, well, why? Why did God have to put that temptation out there? Why did Adam and Eve have to be tested? We're told that the angels were tested. Therefore, we must be tested also. Ministers were convinced of the correctness of the positions taken on the prophetic periods, and some renounced their pride and left their salaries and their churches to go forth from place to place to give the message. But as the message from heaven could find a place in the hearts of but few of the professed ministers of Christ, the work was laid upon many who were not preachers. The majority of the people who were sharing the three angels' message, or the first and second angels' message, were not preachers. Were there Seventh-day Adventist preachers there? No. The Seventh-day Adventist Church had not even started yet. This was other denominations that were presenting this message, because the Seventh-day Adventist Church had not been born yet. Some left their fields to sound the message, while others were called from their shops and their merchandise, and even some professional men were compelled to leave their professions to engage in the unpopular work of giving the first angel's message. Do you have to be a preacher to share the gospel?
No.
Ministers laid aside their sectarian views and feelings and united in proclamation of the proclaiming the coming of Jesus. Wherever the message was given, it moved the people. Sinners repented, wept, and prayed for forgiveness. And those whose lives had been marked with dishonesty were anxious to make restitution. Parents felt the deepest solitude for their children. Those who received the message labored with their unconverted friends and relatives, and with their souls bowed with the weight of the solemn message, warned and entreated them to prepare for the coming of the Son of Man. If I'm driving down the road, or if I get a call on the fire department, we had this happen just 2 years ago. A person standing on a bridge. They're about to jump. Unfortunately, no one made it to this guy. But let's say you're driving down the road and you see a man standing on the bridge. Did you just drive right on? That's not my business. You know, he might hurt me. Or do you stop and you try to stop that? As we look at where we are in history, how many believe that we're at the time of the end? I believe we're in the toenails, y'all, of that image. Should we be with the same earnestness that these people had trying to spread the gospel? Are people's lives at stake? I-40 shut down September 27. Now, normally I do a lot of wrecks on the interstate. But it shut down plumb from exit 451 to exit 7 in North Carolina because half of it was gone. Plumb washed away. It will take at least 3 years, if not 5 years, to build it back. 2 weeks ago yesterday, they opened the interstate. Westbound only. East-west is going on the westbound side. The only thing separating the two lanes of interstate is a 9-inch curb going through the gorge, if you've ever gone through the gorge. We have so many wrecks in the gorge as it is, much less going against each other with a 9-inch curb. And as I sat with the fire departments and the sheriff's office and the highway patrol and all these folks, rescue squad and EMS, I told them, I said, yes, I'm concerned about fires. I'm a fire chief. That's my fire district. But my most concern is the lives. How am I going to fly them people out? Because I only have an LZ at the 7-mile marker. I've got one at the 451 and I've got one at the 446. If I get an ambulance in that, what I call the straw, one lane that cars are coming up behind, we can't get out. The ambulance cannot get out. How do we get these people out of here? My concern is human life for however many years it is that person may live. We're talking eternity here, y'all. Not just a person who may live another 20 years, 40 years, 50 years. We're talking eternal life. And I put so much effort and I put it upon the minds of my staff is that, guys, someone's life's at stake and we have to get there quick and we have to be effective to help get them to medical attention, to fly them out or whatever needs, because people get tore up really bad on the interstate. We're talking eternity here, eternal death. That's such a huge magnitude more, quantum. Parents felt the deepest solitude for their children. Those who received the message labored with their unconverted friends and relatives and with their souls bowed with the weight of their solemn message, warned and entreated them to prepare for the coming of the Son of Man. Those cases were most hardened that were not yielded to or yield to such a weight of the evidence set home by their heartfelt warnings. This soul purifying work led the affections away from the worldly things to a consecration never before experienced. Ministers who would not accept this saving message themselves hindered those who would have received it. Those ministers who would not accept this message. The saving message themselves hindered those who would have received it. We talked earlier this morning about the health message. Whether it's ministers or members, we know that it's an entering wedge. We know that pastors will be twice as effective if they are a medical missionary. So if you're not a medical missionary and you're 100% on the gospel, that means you're only 50% effective. But who's 100% on the gospel side? So that means you're less than 50% effective. Preachers and people joined to oppose this message from heaven and to persecute William Miller and those who united with him in the work. falsehoods were circulated to injure his influence. And at different times, after he had plainly declared the counsel of God, applying cutting truths to the hearts of his hearers, great rage was kindled against him. And as he left the place of meeting, some waylaid him in order to take his life. But angels of God were sent to protect him. And they led him safely away from the angry mob. His work was not yet finished. Remind you of Christ. The most devoted gladly received the message. They knew that it was from God and that it was delivered at the right time. Angels were watching with the deepest interest the result of the heavenly message. And when the churches turned from and rejected it, they in sadness consulted with Jesus. Who did? Angels did. He turned his face from the churches and bade his angels faithfully watch over the precious ones who did not reject the testimony, for another light was yet to shine upon them. The first angel's message began at the great Second Advent awakening. In Europe, America, and many other places around the world, the first angel's message began to be fulfilled in what is often called the great Second Advent awakening. It was all over the world. Were Adventists, Seventh-day Adventists, the ones that were presenting this? They had not even become a church yet. The term Second Advent refers to the movement's emphasis on Christ's second coming or Second Advent. Did you know that we used to be called Adventist? We did. We used to be called Adventist and worshiped on Sunday. When the Seventh-day Adventist Church left out of the Methodist Church, they became Adventist. And it was through studying with Baptists that they learned that the day had been changed. And when they accepted the Seventh-day Baptist understanding, and as they went to the Bible and looked, and they could not find anywhere where it had been changed, they then accepted the same message that the Seventh-day Baptists had accepted and then added the name Seventh-day Adventist. Adventist means looking forward to the second coming. The Second Advent awakening in North America, William Miller. He was a farmer, a lieutenant and captain in the War of 1812. He was a justice of the peace. He was a deputy sheriff. Miller taught. The 2300 days began in 1457 BC and would end around the year 1843, then moved to 1844 with the realization that there is no zero year in the calendar. The 2300 days were to end with the judgment. The judgment would occur at the second coming of Christ, is what he taught. The end of the 2300 days was also the end of the world, they thought. Premillennialism, I don't say that word very well, the visible personal return of Christ at the beginning of the thousand years. The visible personal return of Christ at the beginning of the thousand years. Joshua Himes, Josiah Lynch, Charles Fitch, Joseph Bates, James White. These all were ones that taught this belief. No one knows how many helpers there were. Contemporaries estimate that ran from 700 to 2,000. Of 174 known ministers who preached Miller's message, about half were Methodist, a fourth were Baptist, and the rest included Congregationalists, Christians, Presbyterians, Episcopalians, Lutherans, Dutch Reform, Quakers, and representatives of several other denominations. How many ministers? 174. And anywhere from 700 to 2,000 that were preaching it, that were laymen. We see the first angel's message. having the everlasting gospel, and to preach to them of all the earth, to fear God, to give him glory. The hour of judgment has come, and that we should worship him. The second angel's message, and there followed another angel saying, Babylon has fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. As the churches refused to receive the first angel's message, they rejected the light from heaven and fell from favor of God. Could that happen today? It could. They trusted in their own strength. And who did that? Who was the first person? Well, Lucifer was. But what earthly person was the first who trusted their own thinking? Eve. See, Eve wandered from Adam, not with intent. They were to stay together. But the problem was, is when Eve, we're told when Eve realized she was away from Adam, she knew that she should go back to Adam, but she thought she was smart enough. I can handle it. They were told there was a deceptor out there, but I got it. I'm a smart person, she thinks to herself. And when this snake starts to talk to her, if she had just left and gone back to Adam, she would have passed the test and you and I would not be sitting here today. But what did she do? She parleyed. She parleyed. Do you ever parley? Do you ever say, someone says something, you go, I'm going to tell them. I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. I'm going to set them straight. When we parley with Satan, we get in trouble. When we think that we can do it in of ourselves, we are going to get in trouble. They trusted their own strength. And by opposing the first message, placed themselves where they could not see the light of the second angel's message. See, if you don't know your numbers, how do you know what 2 + 2 is if you don't know what 2 and 4 are? It's got to build on each other. But the beloved of God, who were oppressed, accepted the message. Babylon has fallen and left the churches. That's what it means. Come out of her, my people. They left those churches because those churches... Do we see problems today? What do we call it today? Laodicea. Do we need to come out of her, my people, today? Let me be bold. If this church was Laodicea, do we need to come out of our Laodicean actions? Actions, not saying we leave the church, but we should come out of the Laodicean actions. Babylon is fallen and left the church. Near the close of the second angel's message, I saw a great light from heaven shining upon the people of God. The rays of this light seemed bright as the sun, and I heard the voices of angels crying, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go out and meet him. This was the midnight cry, which was to give power to the second angel's message. Angels were sent from heaven to arouse the discouraged saints and prepare them for the great work before them. The most talented men were not the first to receive this message. I think we can learn from that. Why? They did not choose. We have to choose to follow God's word when we're told. Angels were sent to humble, devoted ones and constrain them to rise the cry, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. The humble and devoted ones. Are we humble and devoted ones? We must take an invoice of ourselves. Those entrusted with the cry made haste, and in the power of the Holy Spirit sounded the message and aroused their discouraged brethren. This work did not stand in the wisdom and learning of men, but in the power of God, and his saints who heard the cry could not resist it. The most spiritual received this message first, and those who had formerly led in the work were the last to receive and help swell the cry. Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go out and meet him. So that tells me God has mercy. If we don't get up and go at first, God gives us a little time. It doesn't mean it's if we didn't go immediately, but we better go. There's going to be a time it's too late. In every part of the land, light was given upon the second angel's message, and the cry melted the hearts of thousands. It went from city to city and from village to village until the waiting people of God were fully aroused. In many churches, the message was not permitted to be given, and a large company who had the living testimony left these fallen churches. A mighty work was accomplished by the midnight cry. The message was heart-searching, leading the believers to seek a living experience for themselves. They knew that they could not lean upon one another. You know, last night we talked about the tractor. I think it was last night. And that is where we have to look at the end of the field and we have to drop the plow and we have to go. And that tree represents Christ. There's a saying in Texas, if it's a really a rough bull, they say wrap that rope around your hand one more time and hang on. And we know that this, as the end time comes, a time is never before. It's going to be a time you got to wrap the rope around your hand one more time. And the rope is who? Christ. We cannot depend on the church organization to be your salvation. You cannot depend on your preacher to be your salvation. You cannot depend on members of the church to be your salvation. It is a one-on-one relationship. Now, what I'm about to say is not talked about, but I believe it needs to be talked about. What took down Adam?
Eve.
Yes. See, Eve had a desire to become like God. Adam did not have that desire. We're told that when Adam saw Eve had eaten that, he knew she would die. Let me tell you what, if you think you got a good love affair, you ain't got nothing to what Adam and Eve had. The perfect relationship. I mean, that was a perfect love affair. Adam loved his wife so much that he loved her more than God. He chose his love for his wife more than he chose his love for God. He committed suicide by choosing his love for her. Did we see that ever again? We did. We saw it in Sodom, where we see Lot and his wife. Why did Lot's wife die? Because Lot tarried. Why did they tarry? They had kids there. They were trying to get out of the city because they knew it would burn up. Is that not human nature? I mean, we can down them all day long, but would we not want our kids to be saved too? Finally, those angels had to take their hands and lead them out of the city because they were trying to get their kids out. They were tarrying for their children. Could that happen in the end? Could we tarry for our children? Could we have the same problem that Adam had? Adam loved his wife more than he loved God. Are we prepared for that? No, it's not talked about. I believe it needs to be talked about. One, our responsibility is that our family is not in that situation. And we do everything now, not till then, to do something about it. But when it comes down at the very end, are we going to be like Adam? Are we going to be like Lot? He lost his wife because of it. We're here today because Adam and Eve did it. Adam did it. They knew that they could not lean upon one another. Yes, we can lean upon our family. Yes, we can lean upon our church members. Yes, we can lean upon the organization to a point. But when the rubber hits the road, it is my relationship with Christ. It is not yours or yours or yours that depends on my salvation. It is my personal relationship. Every part of the land, light was given upon the second angel's message. I'm sorry. Then I heard a voice saying to those who had been pushed and derided, "Come out from among them and touch not the unclean." In obedience to this voice, a large number broke the cords which bound them, and leaving the companies that were in darkness, joined those who had previously gained their freedom, and joyfully united their voices with them. I heard the voice of the earnest, agonizing prayers from a few who still remained in the companies that were in darkness. These ministers and leading men were pressing around in these different companies, fastening the cords more firmly. But I still heard this voice of earnest prayer. Be careful, y'all. Could this happen today? Then I saw those who had been praying reach out their hands for help towards the united company who were free, rejoicing in God. The answer from them, as they earnestly looked to heaven and pointed upward, was, "Come out from among them and be separate." I saw individuals struggling for freedom, and at last they broke the cords that bound them. Is it easy to be bound to a church? Yes. I mentioned earlier that the hardest mind to change in the United States, according to the University of Tennessee, is the Tennessean minds. The North Carolinian minds are the second hardest, and the Appalachian minds are the hardest of the hardest. Why? We just do it because Daddy did it. Granddaddy did it. If they did it, then that's why I do it. And many people belong to a church organization, and you ask them, why? I remember I had I hired a new worker. She was a master's in social work. And I said, we were going somewhere for a meeting. And I said, why do you belong to the church that you belong to? She says, because my daddy goes to that church. Any other reason? Nope. Tradition. Yeah. But it's not just her daddy goes to that church. Her mama goes to that church. Her grandma, both of her grandparents go to that church in the southern south. Her grandparents went to that church. That church is her family. And to step away from that church, it's difficult if they're not teaching what they're supposed to be teaching. They resisted the efforts which were made to fasten the cords tighter and refused to heed the repented assertions, "God is with us. We have the truth with us." Sometimes we're told that. And there followed another angel saying, "Babylon has fallen, that great city, because she had made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, "Babylon the great is fallen. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers in her sins, and that ye receive not her plagues." Do you ever think about the plagues? They're going to be terrible awful, y'all. I mean, real bad. Now, no, we don't make our decision. I believe that we're not to make our decision to accept Christ as our Savior, to want to go to heaven because we don't want to be pounded by a piece of ice that's 70-some pounds. I believe that we should want to go to heaven because we love Christ and we want to spend eternity with Him. I believe that is the bottom line. And if we love Him and want to spend time with Him, then we'll do the other things. the first angel, having the everlasting gospel, preaching to them that dwell on the earth, fear God, give glory to him. The hour of his judgment has come. Worship him. The second angel, Babylon is fallen. We need to come out of her. The third angel. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. See, the first two, those messages were given in 1843 and 1844, the first and the second angel. Now is the third angel's message that we're to give. But also we're to give the first and the second angel's message also. Remember, they're not to be separated. And so how can a person know trigonometry if they don't know what one and what two looks like? How can they know what two divided by one is? You've got to know those basics before you can understand trigonometry. So as we share with people the third angel's message, we also have to share with them the first angel's message, then the second angel's message for understanding. This morning, I'm not going to go and give all of the information here due to time. But we want to know who this beast is. And I encourage you to, if you don't know, to talk with someone here, and they'll be glad to share with you where I find this information. Who is the beast? The beast rises up out of the sea, receives its power, seat, and authority from the dragon, becomes a worldwide power, is guilty of blaspheming, rules for 42 prophetic months, receives a deadly wound that heals, is a religious power that receives worship. And as we look back in time in Protestantism, the Protestant churches knew who this was. The Protestant churches knew exactly who they were. Why? Because they came out of this church and became Protestants, protesting Catholicism. They knew because they had come out of. We've been a long time and we've forgotten. Y'all, history is so important. You do not know. It is through history that we learn not to do something again. It is through history that we learn, yeah, that worked and this didn't work. It is through history that we know for sure and we're not told a lie. Persecuted God's saints. Has the mysterious number 666. It is the papacy. It is not the people of the Catholic Church. I tell you what, a tremendous Christian, I know she comes to see me, tremendous Christian, a God-fearing lady, and she belongs to this church, that church right there. It is not the people, it is the organization. And our early founders of the Protestant Church understood this, and they understood who this beast was. If any man worships the beast and his image, the word image, the Greek word, means a likeness, and receives his mark. That's the mark in the forehead and the mark in the hand. You have complying and you have belief. What is the mark of power and authority of the beast? The best way to discover its mark of authority is to ask the papacy directly. Notice the following section from a Catholic catechism. I had a person come several months ago, and they asked me about if you're there to help people in health, it's amazing how many people ask spiritual questions. And a person came in and asked me a question. Why do you not go to church on Sunday? I'm asked that a lot. See, I live in the Bible Belt, and I'm not the normal person. Or as they say, you just ain't right. So a person comes in and asks me why I go to church on Saturday. I went back to my office and I got my great aunt was a nun, a Catholic nun. And when she died, I got her catechism. And as I looked through it, there was no marks except the third commandment in the catechism. Now, the third commandment in the catechism is what commandment in your King James Bible? It's the fourth commandment. Because, see, they did away with the commandment that dealt with images. Because they use images. And so I went to the person, went and got it, and I said, let me read to you my Catholic aunt's, she was a nun, her catechism that she underlined. These lines right here were put in her hand many years ago. And I read it to them. Hold on, I'm about to read to you here. They hadn't said anything until finally when I finished. And they said, I understand. I'm a Catholic and I was raised Catholic. You're exactly right. Which is the Sabbath day? I'm reading from the catechism, from my aunt's catechism. Answer, Saturday is the Sabbath day. Why do we observe Sunday instead of Saturday? We observe Sunday instead of Saturday because the Catholic Church transferred the solemnity from Saturday to Sunday. And when I read that, the person shook their head. I didn't understand why they were shaking their head. They understood it because they knew it, because they were Catholic. Have you any other ways of proving that the church has power to institute festivals of precept? Had she not such power, she could not have done that in which all modern religionists agree with her. She could not have substituted the observance of Sunday, the first day of the week, for the observance of Saturday, the second day. A change for which there is no scriptural authority. That's in the catechism. What is the mark of the power and authority of the beast? So the papacy is saying that its mark of power and authority is making Sunday a holy day, a change that virtually the entire Christian world accepts. I used to go to Nashville for meetings when I was an administrator, and there was a guy out of Knoxville. He was an administrator. And we'd ride. We were on the same association committee in Nashville. And he was he had been a Catholic priest. He decided that celibacy was not for him. And so he stepped out of the priesthood and he went and left the church and got married. And I asked him one day as we were riding to Nashville, I said, why is it on Fridays that y'all have, that's a preparation day, but y'all eat just certain food? He said, why is it on Fridays you only eat certain foods? He said, it's preparation day. Preparation day. Well, y'all had preparation day yesterday, but it was for today. And I said, what do you mean preparation day for what day? He said, well, we used to keep Saturday. I said, so what happened? I knew what happened, but I want him to say what happened. He said, well, we changed it. Why? He said, well, you know, we were going to proselytize the pagans, and they went to church on Sunday, and it's easier to just change days and have the same day that they do, so it's easier for them to join and go to church on the same day and not have to change the days of worship. Plus, he said, we were kind of real mad at the Jews for what they did, and the pagans thought we were Jews because we kept the same day of worship they did. I said, well, what authority did y'all change that day? And it was, have you ever had asked a question and a person goes, well, duh? He goes, the Pope gave that authority. It was like, don't you understand? The Pope gave that authority. So we have the first angel's message. The everlasting gospel. Preaching to all the world. Fear God. Give glory to Him. The hour of His judgment is come. And worship Him. Second angel's message. Babylon is fallen. Is fallen. And the third angel's message. Saying with a loud voice, if any man worships the beast and his image and receives his mark in his forehead or in his hand, what's the results? Is it good? No. So I encourage you, as you look at this important message, read more. Fill in the blanks. Do your research and see what the Bible has to say. Shall we pray? Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, sometimes we can be as stubborn as mew. Lord, if we're in Babylon, if we're in Laodicea, Lord, give us the strength. We raise our hands for you to pull us out. Help us to break those cords. Time is short. Soon there'll be a time as never before, and we won't have no more chances. Help us now, but Lord, also through our relationship, help us to help our families, our friends, our coworkers. Help us to see the urgency, just as we would driving down the road and seeing someone about to jump off the bridge. We try to stop them. Give us that same urgency for our spouses, our children, our neighbors, our coworkers, our friends, and folks around the world. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.